Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to the book of Revelation in chapter 1, the last book of the Bible, the book that talks about last things. We're going to talk about a portrait of Jesus today in our service, a portrait of Jesus. Now, you ever wonder what Jesus looks like? Well, you know, we see pictures that men have drawn up of the Lord, and we see those various pictures. We see people in the movies made up supposedly to look like Jesus. But let's look and see how the Bible gives us a portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know about these people that draw pictures of Jesus when they've never seen him. I don't know how kindly God takes to that, folks. Maybe misrepresenting the Lord, amen? Yeah. Now, about 60 years or so after his crucifixion and resurrection from the dead, Jesus is again seen by the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos. John had been banished there because of his preaching the word of God by Domitian, the emperor of Rome, in somewhere around 95 or 96 A.D. At this time, John is also about 95 years of age, and he was there because, as I said, he'd been preaching Jesus and the word of God, and Domitian didn't like that. He was the Roman emperor, as stated, and so John was being forced to work in the mines. Now, in Revelation chapter 1, look down at verse 10, John says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great trumpet, as a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I'm Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book. Send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea." John said, "And I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks," or lampstands. Well, John, on the Lord's day, on a Sunday, it appears, heard a voice and a trumpet, and that it was saying, "I'm Alpha and Omega, the first and the last." And then he's instructed to write all that was going to be shown to him, write it down in a book, and send a copy of what he wrote down to each of the seven churches there in Asia Minor. And that's how we have the book of Revelation today. This is what John wrote down, the book of Revelation. And my, what a book this is, folks, telling us about end time events from chapter 4 through the remainder of the book. Chapter 1's going to be dealing with what John saw. Chapters 2 and 3 is going to be dealing with the church age. And then chapter 4 is going to be dealing with the rapture and thereafter, and about the 7-year tribulation and the Antichrist, the false prophet. All that's going to be dealt with from Revelation chapter 6 through chapter 19. Now, on the Lord's day, John hears this voice. And in verses 1 and 2 of Revelation, it says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ," or the unveiling of Jesus Christ, "which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass." Now, that don't mean it might happen very soon at that time when he was. What it actually means is that when these things begin to come to pass, they'll come to pass quickly, all of a sudden. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. 12 different times John is instructed in the book of Revelation to write down what he's seen and heard. Think about that. 12 different times he's told, write down what you see and what you heard. Now, having been read the book of Revelation a number of times, John has written all this down. But, you know, John had to write it down in the language that he knew at that particular time, of course, was Greek. But he had to write it down in words that he could best describe what he saw. Oh, my goodness, folks. The book of Revelation is something else. Because I tell you, you don't want to be around in this old world after chapter 5 in the book of Revelation. Because when chapter 6 starts, Jesus said that's going to be the worst time in human history for 7 years. Yeah, for 7 years. Now, the Lord wanted us today and all men to know the plans he had for this world. God is letting us know what's going to be taking place. God is giving out warning. God's giving out wisdom. God's giving out information that if anybody will listen to it, take heed to it, they'll be mighty blessed for eternity. Yeah. God wants people to know his plans. That's the reason we have the Bible. That's why we have the Word of God, so man can know God's plan, know of God's great love for all men. But if you ignore the Bible, you don't have time, don't care about it, you're going to wind up one day, and most people will apparently, you're going to wind up deceived and with the shock of your life when you're turned away from the Lord into everlasting darkness. Yes, that's what's going to happen with so many people. Because of the book of Revelation, now we know God's plan for the end of the church age with the rapture. The church age is going to end with the rapture. And let me say that right now, the rapture could take place. There's nothing that says the rapture couldn't take place today. It'll take place when the Father sends the Son to get his church. And there's nothing else to be fulfilled in the Scriptures. So at any moment, the intimate return of Jesus to get the church, and he would come up in the air somewhere out in space and call, and the dead in Christ would rise, the living believers would suddenly be transformed and caught up to be with the Lord. Boy, folks, that's going to be something when that takes place. Yeah, you think about that. Yeah. Now, not only is the rapture going to be coming, after that will be the 7-year tribulation. At the end of that, the second coming of Jesus, and then the 1,000-year reign of Christ, followed by the great white throne judgment where all sinners will be judged and cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Then there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and we, the church saints, our new home is in the new Jerusalem that's seen coming down from God back over in chapter 20 and 21. Yeah, boy, what a time that's going to be, isn't it, folks? Now, John says, I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And being turned, I saw 7 golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the 7 candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Verses 13 and 14. John sees this golden candlesticks, seven of them. They're kind of in a circle, like the seven churches that were over in Asia Minor. And he sees the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus, standing in the midst of all those churches. And John saw those golden lampstands and they were representing those seven churches of Asia Minor, the churches of Jesus Christ. And the churches were to be the light of the world. That's the reason they were lampstands. The church is to be the light of the world. The church is to shine forth for God, the Savior of the world. The church is to be a witness of God's grace and mercy and love. But I'm afraid the church in many places is failing in its responsibilities. And he said, in the midst of those seven candlesticks was the Son of Man. And he was clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Here we see the Son of Man fully clothed. Isn't that interesting, folks? All the way down to his foot, he has this golden girdle and with a garment down to his feet. Jesus, in the middle of those churches, you know what he's doing? He's inspecting his churches. You read chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, and you see the comments Jesus makes about each of those seven churches. And those seven churches represent churches today, folks. That's what many Bible scholars believe. The seven churches of Asia Minor are in many detail like churches today. Some have lots of problems. Others have few problems. And the church at Philadelphia, there was nothing against it that Jesus mentioned. So Jesus is inspecting the churches even as we live today. Here you sit in church today, and the Lord's looking at you, looking at your, were you even in church today? Amen. Are you awake listening today? Are you here to praise the Lord today? Are you here today to learn about the Lord today? Are you here today to present yourself to the Lord to use as he would please, my friends, my brothers and sisters here today? God knows exactly what's going on with you, and he knows what's going on with me as well. In Matthew 18:20, if you remember, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. So this Sunday morning, as we have met here at the church, guess who met with us? We got an invisible visitor in our midst, church. We got an invisible member. Now, when we go to count and see how many people was here today, this invisible one won't be counted. I mean, it won't show up on the roll today. Amen. But he's here, by the way. He said he'd be here, and I believe he's here. He's here inspecting. He's seen that you came to church today. And he also noted those that didn't show up today. And he's keeping a record. What seest thou, John is told, write in a book. See, he's told to write this down, what he's seeing. And send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Jesus knows what all of the church members are doing or not doing. He's very aware. And are you here to worship the Lord today? Are you here to sing praises to the Lord today? Are you here today to join in prayer to the Lord today? Are you here wanting to draw closer to the Lord today? Jesus is observing, and he's keeping a record himself. My brothers and sisters, yes, he is. John said he saw the glorified Son of God, who he had not seen in over 60 years. Think about this now. John hadn't seen Jesus in over 60 years. The last time John saw him was when he ascended back to heaven from the Mount of Olives in his new body 40 days after he had risen from the dead. This must have been shocking as when John discovered that Jesus had risen from the dead. That must have been a shocking thing to John when he heard this voice and turns and see this one standing in the midst of the candlesticks. Oh, my goodness, folks. Boy, put yourself in that situation. Think about your reaction. Amen? Yeah. Maybe John said, here's my Lord, here's my Savior, here's my God, the one I've been preaching these 60 years. But you know this one thing John didn't do, folks? Hey, church, listen to me, church. Notice what John didn't do. He didn't go running up to Jesus and say, oh, buddy, buddy, I missed you so bad. Did you notice he didn't do that? Oh, did you notice John didn't get too familiar with the Lord? Although he was an apostle of the Lord, he'd been faithfully preaching the word of the Lord. He'd been so faithful, he'd been banished to Patmos. And he was there, forced to work in the mines because he loved the Lord and was faithful to the Lord. But he sure didn't go running up to the Lord and say, buddy, buddy, I'm so glad to see. No, he didn't do that. He didn't do that. Hey, there, you better not get too familiar with the Lord, folks. Remember, he's the Holy One. He's the Holy One. We are only holy because of him. We are clothed in his righteousness. But today we're sinners. We might be saved sinners. Hopefully we're all saved in church today. If you're not, you need to get saved. Hey, we can be saved and know the Lord, but we're not holy like the Lord. We're only holy by his righteousness, by what he made us, not of ourselves. We need to understand that. Hey, you're not so spiritual that you can get familiar with the Lord. We better respect who he is, because he's none other than the Almighty, and he's deity, folks. There Jesus stood in a long, loose robe flowing down to his feet, a robe such as was worn by the priest. And the glowing attire of Jesus was stunning to John. He was looking at deity. He was looking at God, folks. Jesus is God. And now he's making an appearance to John. And John is trying his best to describe him. But you know what? I think he failed miserably. I don't think John could adequately describe the glorified Son of God, folks, in all his purity and holiness. But he made an effort. He made an effort. Yeah. It was not the beauty of the earthly John was looking at, but the glory of the heavenly that John saw. His deity burst forth brighter than the noonday sun. Oh, Jesus, the pure one. The pure one. And John said his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. Think of that. When John turned and saw that one standing there, who he hadn't seen in 60 years, the one who he had loved and given his life to serve, He saw his head, his hairs were white like wool, white as snow. This description was fitting to show forth his majesty and his authority. Jesus looked like the wisdom of the ages that Daniel had seen in his day. Here's the eternal one, the all-wise one. This was the sinless one, the pure, the holy one. And there is none other like him, and never will there ever be. Did you know that, my listeners, and my viewers, and my brothers and sisters today? Yes, this was the sinless one. His countenance was more than John could take. He was overwhelmed. He was an apostle. He was one of the inner circle apostles. And yet he couldn't take it, folks. He couldn't take it, church. And the Bible says John went on and looked and described his eyes were as a flame of fire. The eyes of the Lord were as a flame of fire. Sharp, bright, searching, penetrating, as if everything was light before them. And they could see even into the thoughts of men. That's what John saw. Those penetrating eyes that nothing could be hid from. And you sit in church this morning. You sit here before the Lord today. Did you know the Lord is searching your heart? You don't have anything hid from him. He sees secret sin. He sees your relationship to him, how close you are. He sees it, knows if you're really born again. Those searching eyes look right down into your very thoughts. He knows everything about you. Nothing is hid. As John looked into those eyes, he no doubt saw the love of God also, folks. The love of God was looking back at him. Boy, wouldn't that be something to look into the face of the Lord and see those eyes of love looking at us, pleased with us, satisfied with us, accepting us? Oh, what a day that's going to be when we go see him, folks, when we go see him, church. Brothers and sisters, let's live for the Lord. Let's live a holy life for the Lord. What a moment to meet your best friend after being parted so long. No doubt John was experiencing his best friend. Hadn't seen in 60 years. Now he was beholding him, folks. The scripture says about Jesus that he loved John in John 13:23. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Now John wrote that down in his gospel. But John would always leave who he was out. He wouldn't identify himself. He would always say, the one Jesus loved. The one Jesus loved. 60+ years, and that love had never died. True love never dies. God's love for me and you will never die. Oh, we need a love for the Lord that's everlasting. And we can only have it if we are born again, loving the Lord, committed to the Lord. We need to love him. We need to love him fully. We need to be surrendered to him, to love and serve him. God's love for me will never die, and he'll never die for you. Yeah, the words of man in any language could never manifest the feelings expressed between Jesus and John at that moment. And then John looked at his feet, and his feet were like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. Yes, As John looked at the glorified Christ, he saw him from head to foot, and he described his feet as fine, glowing brass. Brass speaks of judgment. Brass speaks of judgment. He's the judge of all the earth, church. He's going to be your judge, church. If you are saved, you'll be judged at the great white throne, at the bema judgment of Christ, to see how faithfully you served him. But if you're not saved, he'll judge you at the great white throne, where you'll be condemned forever because you have rejected him. Yes, John was looking at, what he was looking at was beyond description. And what he wrote, he saw the best, when he saw the Savior, the Son of Man, with the best words he could express it, he's told us about what he saw. What he saw. Really, who could describe the glorified Christ, folks? Who could describe deity? Who could describe God? Oh, the awesome God of eternity. And yet he become a man, that he might take my place in your place, and take all of our guilt and all of our sin upon himself, volunteering for this, and die on a cross. Oh, to pay for my sin and your sin, that we might be forgiven, and that we might live with him forever, if we would only trust him. Yes, the Bible goes on and says, John said about Christ, his voice was as the sound of many waters. Nothing could be more sublime description of majesty and authority than to compare the voice of Jesus with the roar of the ocean. Think about the roar of the ocean, the voice of Jesus. Boy, what an awesome sound. Ezekiel 43:2 describes the voice of God. Behold, the glory of the Lord of Israel came from the east, and his voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory. Job said in 37:5, God thundereth marvelously with his voice. Great things doeth he which we cannot comprehend. The sound of the Lord's voice emphasized with authority he was in complete control. What a Savior. And you know, when Christ had been found by the false witnesses to be guilty of blaspheming against God, false witnesses lying, you know, from that point on, we see Jesus in complete composure. He was under control all the time. He didn't get rattled. He didn't get upset. But he accomplished the will of the Father to come and take our place. Now, the Bible goes on and says, John says, when he looked at Christ standing there in the midst of the seven candlesticks, he saw in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shining in his strength. Oh, we've seen the sun sometimes so bright. In fact, it's so bright, you can't look at it in the summertime. It's too bright. Think about the brilliance of Jesus Christ, because he's the Holy One. He's the Holy One. Those, the stars are interpreted as representing the seven messengers, or the pastor of those seven churches. Their being in the right hand of Christ shows that they are under his special care and his powerful protection. God cares for his pastors, who he has appointed to minister his word to the churches, folks. And as pastors, we must be faithful to preach and teach God's word to those that attend the services. We must not mishandle the Word of God. We must rightly divide the Word of God, because we too will be judged as to how faithfully we have represented God's Word to those that have congregated to hear us. The ministers of the Lord are compared to the stars because they are so important, because God made them and fixed them in their proper place for His glory. And then John said, not only did he have the pastors in his right hand to care for and protect, but out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. Coming out of the mouth of the Lord is the Word of God and not the word of man. And it is as a sharp sword, containing reproofs for sin and giving cutting convictions. The Word of God cuts sin out, folks. It'll cut sin out. The Word of God is a sharp sword. And the writer of Hebrews described it, for the Word of God is alive and powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Boy, that's the Word of God. I mean, the Word of God can get down deep, folks, bring conviction. The Word of God with the Spirit of God can draw you to the Savior, and sin can be cut out, and you can be made holy by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. What a Savior, folks. And what John saw. It was the Word of God as a sharp sword, two-edged sword coming out of the mouth of the Savior. What an awesome power is this Word that I have today. This Bible is God's Word. It's eternal. God has told 40 different men to write it down over 1,600 years of time, folks. Think about that. Think about that. 1,600 years, and God had 40 different men to write the Word of God down so you would have it, I would have it, so we would have it to know about God, to know about our need, to know about salvation, and to know what God's plan was for this world and those that live in it. Brothers and sisters, yes, what an awesome power. Romans 1:16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. You got to believe it. To the Jew first and to the Greek. In 1 Peter 1:5, we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now I want you to see John's reaction to seeing Jesus. Folks, this is something. This is really something. I said earlier, when John saw Jesus, he didn't go running up to him and throw his arms around and said, I'm so glad to see you. I hadn't seen you so long. And I missed you so much. No, he didn't do that, folks. He didn't do that, folks. The Bible says, and John wrote it down himself. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand on me, saying unto me, fear not. I am the first and the last. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Boy, think about that reaction. When John saw the Lord Jesus Christ, the glorified Christ, the Christ of deity, the Christ of eternity, John couldn't take it, folks. He just crumbled as dead to the ground. He was overwhelmed with the suddenness of this vision, he saw that this was a divine being he had encountered, and the splendor of such majesty was more than he could bear, and he fell down, deprived of his senses, but was soon enabled to behold the vision by communication from the Lord himself, who put his right hand upon him. Can you imagine that tender touch of the Lord? Here lays John on the ground. He's as if he's dead on the ground. He don't know what's going on anymore. And Jesus reaches down and puts his hand on him, folks. Yeah, the appearance of a divine person in any degree of majesty and glory has had some considerable effect upon men in the past. But John seems to be more affected than any other. Manoah, the father of Samson, he was afraid he was going to die when he saw and had that encounter with the divine. Ezekiel fell on his face, but he had his senses. Daniel, his comeliness turned into corruption, and he retained no strength, and fainted and fell into a deep sleep. And Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. And when he did, he said, "Woe is me, for I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips." Oh, yes, different reactions from men. But when John the apostle saw his Lord, he fell down as dead. "And the Lord laid his right hand upon me," John said. "And he said to me, 'Fear not. I am the first and the last. I'm he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death.'" Praise God, the devil don't have those keys. Amen. Amen, church. Aren't you glad the devil don't have the keys of hell and death? He'd let everybody go there. In fact, he'd help them get there. In fact, he's also helping a lot get there today, isn't it, folks? And they don't even realize it. Yeah, but Jesus has the keys of hell and death. No longer does Satan have any control. Jesus has conquered the enemy of God and man. He's broke his power. And one of these days, he's going to be cast into the lake of fire to spend eternity. That's where Satan's home is going to be, folks. And what's so sad is he's going to take a lot of men and women with him when he goes. This is so sad, folks. It breaks my heart, folks. We've been preaching 50 years and warning people that there's a heaven to gain and a hell to avoid. There's a devil that's seeking to deceive your soul. And oh, Jesus sent you a Savior. If you repent of your sin and believe in him, you could live forever. You could live forever in a paradise when you have no more tears, no more heartaches, no more troubles, no more problems. You live in a place of love like you've never experienced before. Yes, yes, folks. Jesus loves everybody, and he's paid for everybody's sin. But if people don't repent of their sin and trust the Savior as their Savior, they'll have to pay for their own sin in the lake of fire forever, and they'll never get them paid for, because the sin of people is so awful that in the lake of fire forever will not cause one to get their sin paid for. That's how much God hates sin, folks. Church, are y'all listening to me today, church? God hates sin, any sin. And the only safety you have is in Jesus. The only hope you have is in Jesus. There's hope nowhere else save Jesus. What about you and you and you that's here today? Have you made your peace with God? Have you come to see that there's a Holy One you got to stand before one day? You got to stand before deity one day. He's the appointed judge that you're going to have to stand before. You're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and be rewarded for faithfully serving him, or you're going to stand at the great white throne judgment and then be cast into the lake of fire for eternity. Oh, today, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. The scripture says, folks, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What a portrait of Jesus we have in the scriptures. The true portrait. He's holy. He's wise. He's God, the God-man, and he'll be the God-man for eternity. Would you pray with me? Living God, we thank you today for this day. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for all those that's gathered today to hear your Word, to fellowship together in the house of the Lord. Bless us, Lord. Use us, Lord. I pray for that soul that needs salvation. I pray for those that's drifted away from the Lord, that they'll return to the Lord and full fellowship, sweet fellowship, Lord. Bless, Lord. Lord, I pray that everyone in this building would just commit themselves fully to serving the Lord and helping get out the word of the Lord. And Lord, we'll love you and praise you and serve you in Jesus' name. And we thank you. Amen and amen. May God bless you.